burgers and hot dogs and have a good time. Some of our July 4th picnics have been rather hot. Now, this one probably will be as well, but we do have an air-conditioned gym, so the picnic may have a loose definition depending on the temperature, but we will have some outside and inside activity, and certainly we would encourage you to come be a part of that if you're available to do that. We enjoy fellowshipping. We really don't do a sign-up list per se on that. We just kind of project what we think we'll have, and of course, if you bring some sides along with you for desserts or whatever, as he mentioned, it always works out well, so I hope you will come and be a part of that this Saturday. As you find your place in John chapter 3, very familiar portion in the scripture, and I want to read a text from there this morning, so let's stop, have a word of prayer, and then we'll read there. Lord, we pray this morning that you would meet with us in a very definite way. We've already been helped and challenged, and our hearts have been warmed this morning by this music that has pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. But Lord, we pray for a very definite work of your Spirit in our midst, as we read the Word of God, as it challenges us, and as you send the sword of the Spirit into our heart, we pray that people respond, that they would open their heart to the truth. Lord, I pray every believer would be strengthened today. We pray for those that do not know you, that they would see their need of a Savior. We trust that you'd receive all the glory for what's done, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look in chapter 3 of the book of John, and you'll notice it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was a significant religious ruler. He was not merely a Jew who attended the synagogue. He wasn't just an interested third party who had noticed the miracles of Jesus. He had had conversations with his other preacher friends, and he had said, what are we going to do about this man named Jesus? And many criticized him. Some were curious about him, but Nicodemus truly was perplexed. Because Nicodemus thought for everything, as he had for years been a religious leader and a significant head. He said he was a master. Later on, we find that he was a master in Israel. He was a man that was looked up to. He was one that if a Jewish person had a question about religion and they had an opportunity to meet Nicodemus, they would think, well, here's my chance to find out more about God. But the fact is, Nicodemus didn't know God. You know, it reminds me of modern religion because there's much of it. And there's much that we would look at and say, well, perhaps that's a positive thing. Nicodemus was not an atheist. Nicodemus believed the Old Testament scriptures were helpful and significant and the Jewish people should live by them. I mean, Nicodemus would have agreed with us in many things, and yet he comes to Jesus and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. You say, well, Nicodemus must have been a great religious leader, and certainly he must have been a man that, oh, we would change the terminology, but wouldn't we say that he was a Christian because he said something nice about Jesus? He said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. But do you realize what he said about Jesus was actually insufficient? He was not merely a rabbi. In fact, he never claimed to be a rabbi. He was not merely a teacher who came from God. He had clearly stated and explicitly, expressly said, he is the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. You say, well, I mean, he didn't come with criticism. He didn't come and put him down. He said, nobody could do these miracles except God be with him. You see, modern religion doesn't have a problem with saying that Jesus was a great man. They don't mind telling you that he was an important person. They would certainly tell you that we're not atheists. And they would say the Bible is an important book and it's significant and you ought to live according to the Ten Commandments and you should follow the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, and you should look at its principles and implement them in your life and so forth. But religion, just like this perplexed preacher, does not have the answer to man's basic need. Even though here was a man who was religious, here was a man who had at least say, well, Jesus is important. Nobody could do miracles like that. He even believed in miracles. But Jesus reminded him. that he needs something more. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I almost wonder if Nicodemus didn't come. To some extent, he did come by night. The implication to me, if he came by night, is he really didn't want his buddies to know that he showed up. He knew there were some that didn't really like Jesus, but in his heart, he said, there's got to be something to this. There's got to be something significant about it. And he enters with this platitude that he thought was a compliment. And perhaps he thought Jesus would say, well, Nicodemus, I'm glad that you have that kind of perception. I'm glad that you recognize these miracles are important and that you consider my credentials to be significant. You know, that was important to the Pharisees. It was important. Any other Pharisee Nicodemus had come up to and said, well, Rabbi, I know that you're a great teacher. Jesus wasn't impressed. In fact, what he basically told Nicodemus is your religion is insufficient. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you understand today there are those who say, well, the terminology is a little different. We don't use the term born again. You know, if this were an isolated case, if this was the only time in the Bible this were brought up, perhaps someone might even say, well, this was just an analogy that Jesus was using. This was simply a figurative term. This was just something that he would use off the cuff that he told Nicodemus. Well, if Jesus said it once, it made it important. But you understand the idea of being born again is not solitary and it's not unique to this one particular passage. For instance, the Bible says over in John chapter 1 in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But now get verse 13. Not of the will of the flesh, not of men, but which were born of God. You see, it says they were born of God in John chapter 1. Over in chapter 4, the book of 1 John, whosoever believed that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And there are other references as well. Peter mentions again being begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the idea of a new birth is important because just like religion comes and says, if you do and you live and you follow, then you might be able to one day see the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, if a man is born again, he'll see it. You know, I don't want to be nebulous or unclear when it comes to eternal life. I don't want a relative idea of perhaps maybe I'll be okay. Let's see how it turns out and hope that I'm going to make it to heaven. Hey, when it comes to eternity, you only get one shot. You die, it's over. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. I want to have it settled before that comes up that I know I'm going, and religion will give you a nebulous answer. There are some religions that tell you, well, if you'll just be kind to your fellow man. Well, just how kind do I have to be? What about if somebody cuts me off and I'm on the road and I'm in the right? Hard to be kind to them, isn't it? Well, most of the time I'm kind, but how much is most? Somebody says, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, I don't murder and I don't lie and I don't have any other gods before me. And I don't ever look upon a woman to lust after her, as God says. Well, I got all nine of them anyway, right? I mean, it's not enough to keep. How many do you have to keep? Well, maybe once I didn't honor my parents, but for the most part I do. Well, God says if you keep the whole list and offend in one point, you're guilty. You understand religion today, even those that would name Jesus and even those that say kind things about the Bible, they give you the idea that if you do enough and try your best and live a good life, that maybe you'll make it. Well, that's where Nicodemus was, and Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, I'm glad that he used the terminology born again. Just like Nicodemus hears that term, and he asked a legitimate question. He says, well, Jesus, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? Notice what he says in verse 4. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus didn't back down. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that is the physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I mean, he asked this question because he had no idea. You say, well, to say that a person must be born again, But you know, if Jesus said a person must be born again, you know if you've been born physically, don't you? And do you know you can know if you're born spiritually? I don't want to hope or think or see if I've done enough or try my best, work until I think maybe that's good enough. What kind of peace does it bring you if I tell you if you just live according to the golden rule, you're going to make it to heaven? I don't know that I've always treated others as I'd want to be treated. Most time, maybe I did. I hope I did enough. How do I know if my heart was even right or in it? How many? That is a nebulous, that is unclear. But being born again is clear. Except a man be born again, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. So when I look at this passage, I think about the same question that Nicodemus has, which is a good question. How can these things be? That's what he asked Jesus. And that's the question I want to answer today. You know, when I look at this passage, first of all, I can't ignore, and I believe we see it clearly from what Jesus said, that there was an exclamation. Jesus exclaimed something very clear. He didn't make it unclear, as we just pointed out. He said, you must be born again. And when Jesus says you must, you must. You know, the idea of being born again, first of all, makes sense because it is a needed way to heaven. I mean, we live in a world that is just like Nicodemus, that is searching. You know, I'm not looking today. I mean, there's hope for them. But I'm not even discussing today the atheist. An atheist pretty well knows that they know that they don't believe in God. Well, frankly, I don't believe in atheist. So we're even, right? I'm not talking about necessarily today the person who's absolutely rebelled, turned his back on everything the Bible says I hate Jesus and I'm not interested in it all. God can still deal in that person's heart. There's hope. What I'm talking about today is there's a bunch of folks who are looking. They're searching. They're wondering, they're interested. They think about it when they're all by themselves at night, nobody else is around, and they wonder, is there really a God, or is there really a heaven, and how do you get there? And they think, well, somebody must have put me here. Well, my grandma went to church, or boy, I've got a religious background. I think maybe I've got a relationship with God. I talk to him sometimes, but they don't know whether they're going to heaven or not. They have no clue. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:13 that even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. You look at maybe the young people out there, then they're out there protesting in the street, and some of them are, you know, have their causes, and they're holding signs, or maybe it's just somebody who lives the party life, or maybe it's just teenagers that they're all about fun and frivolity, or perhaps even some people that are up in their 30s and 40s, and boy, it did just their hobbies got their attention, and you look at them and you think, man, they're not interested in God, but when it's all by themselves, even in their laughter, their heart is sorrowful. There's an emptiness. There's something missing. When there's nobody else around, or maybe you catch them one-on-one and you actually bring it up and they thought, well, I've thought about it. Well, you know, there is a thought there because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God has put the world in their heart. That is eternity. There is something there that is bigger, that can't be filled by anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's there and there's an emptiness. So why did Jesus even bring this up? It's a needed way, but it is a narrow way. Now, some people think the narrow way means that you've got to toe the line. The narrow way means the broad way is you just live in sin, do as you please. And the narrow way is, well, I'm going to make sure I go to church. No, the narrow way is not a narrow way that you live. It is one way to go to heaven. And there is no other way. You know, people say, well, that seems unfair. That seems like you're being sectarian. How can you say your way is the only way? I never said my way was the only way. But there's one God, one book that he gave us, and in that book, there's only one way you can get to him, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. He said, I am the way. But you know, even if I thought at it to say, well, that's a little unfair, and that's a little, you know, what about a person who lives in another country, or they weren't exposed to the Bible, or whatever it might be? Imagine if there were multiple ways. Would that give you any assurance? Which way were you supposed to pick? You live in a different culture or a different place, and you had three or four different books, and you didn't know which one to pay attention to, and you'd try any other way. The only way that makes sense is that God would have one way. And that one way is spelled out through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to get off on this side note, but it's certainly worth mentioning. Were there another way? If I could get to heaven anyway, except through what Jesus did on the cross, then what does that make God to place his son on a cross when he didn't even have to do that anyway? I could have made it some other way. You see, it is a narrow way. There is no other way. But you know, when he asked him about this birth, wouldn't you have the same question? I mean, he says, you must be born again. You never heard that before. And he says, well, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born? Because when you hear the word born, you think physical birth. That's a legitimate question. But the difference in born again is that it is a supernatural birth. You know, a birth is in itself, you wouldn't technically classify it as a miracle because naturally we know how it takes place. But if you've ever been on site for a birth, obviously if you had a child, you were there when it happened. I get it. I was there for all three of my children to be born. But the one that I remember the most was when Ashlyn was born. It was pretty much my first experience, so I remember that well. And it went for a while. Elizabeth had to be induced, and we waited for a good while, but then the contraction started coming. You know, we took the Lamaze classes, not a lot, we took several. A lady met with us and taught us, and the only thing I remember from that class, she said, think Jay. So Elizabeth's in the midst of this thing. And I remembered that, think Jay. It didn't help me a bit. I began to remind her about a couple of things. I said, you remember the lady said, think Jay, and she told you to breathe like this. And she said, leave me alone. Well, it started finally. The contractions came and the dilation and so forth. And they told us, okay, now it's, you know, it's time to push and so forth. And man, I pushed with all my might. I mean, I think it went on for 2 or 3 hours. And buddy, I was wore out from, man, I was pushing, trying my best. Finally, Ashlyn was born. Well, I didn't even think about it at the time, the gender. I just thought the baby's born. Because we did back then, we didn't have any idea. We didn't know till the baby was born what the gender would be. And the doctor said, it's a girl. And I said, whew, she'll never have to go through what I just went through. Now, you understand, when a birth takes place, it's real. It's not nebulous. A birth is not something that we would just kind of wonder, well, maybe you kind of got born, maybe you didn't. No, you're either born or you're not. And it's just as real when you're born again. It is a supernatural act of God. You know, the Bible tells us specifically about being born again. It says, which were born not of the flesh, neither the will of man, but of God. But then in principle, all through the New Testament, clearly it is an act. It is supernatural. It's not something you can do. It is something you allow God to do. You simply get out of the way and God miraculously, he doesn't make you religious. You don't get born again by saying, well, I've lived a bad life. I think I'll just turn over a new leaf and become more religious. That doesn't make you born again. That just makes you about where Nicodemus was. But when you realize you see Jesus lifted up on high, you realize he bore your sin in his own body on the tree. You realize that he died not just for everybody, but for you. And you recognize that your sin has offended a holy God. You recognize that your dirty thoughts, your drunkenness, your lies, whatever it is, your pride has made you a candidate for hell. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ and you simply say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply through thy cross I cling, as the songwriter said. When you in your heart, who don't even understand it all, you don't even fully comprehend it, but you just say, yes, I'll take him, God supernaturally. It doesn't just make you, you're not following a creed. He moves in. He comes to live in you. Now he says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You say, well, when a man is born again, I mean, do you see it? Do you feel it? Is there some kind of a all of a sudden you got a glow about you? Listen, any of those things incidentally could take place. But it's objective, not subjective. You can know that you've been born again. Now, the wind blows where it will, right? You can't control it, and you can't tell, even if you're a meteorologist, you can't tell where it came from and where it ends. You can say, well, there's a high pressure system here and a low pressure system here. So we know that high pressure is going to feed into that low, and it's going to be across the border of South Carolina and end down there in Florida somewhere. That's very subjective, but you don't know specifically. It started at 152 Lazy Hill Road, about 100 feet from the driveway, and blew that. No, you couldn't. You can't measure the wind. But you know this, a little kid, if I tried to explain to him scientifically, let me explain to you how the wind started now. The low pressure system, you know, came up here and it ended right here, and that wouldn't mean a thing to him. But if I said, why is that tree moving like that right there? He'd say, the wind's blowing. I can tell when the wind's blowing. I don't need a degree to know that when the tree's going back and forth and I feel it on me, it's blowing. And when a person is born again, you're going to know it. They're a new creature in Christ. You're not saved because you're a new creature in Christ, but you become a new creature because God saves you. He changes you. He changes you on the inside. Now, that which is born of flesh is still flesh. Your body's still your body. Your mind's still your mind. You still struggle with some of the same issues that you live in a world and all this kind of thing, but the old dead spirit you had inside had no connection with God, has now been made alive. And now that old spirit has a voice. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit that has quickened your spirit, and that voice tells you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Why do Christians all of a sudden change the way they live? It wasn't to become a Christian. It's because they are a Christian. God began to tell them, hey, you used to do that, but that doesn't work now. Do I still sometimes tug against that and do it anyway? Yeah, but I can't feel about it like I used to, because I've been born again. See, he illustrates it through the wind. You know, a man hears, here he maybe cheats somebody. The only reason he don't want to cheat them is, what if I get caught? He steals something, but he says, well, I don't want to steal because I might go to jail. Or he lies to people and he says, well, I don't want to get caught in a lie because somebody might think I'm just not trustworthy. Those consequences motivate him. But if nobody's looking and I'm 100% sure I can get away with it, I will cheat. If I didn't think I'd ever get caught, I'd lie. I mean, if I didn't think anybody would know the difference, I'd steal if it'd put me ahead. Well, you know, a Christian, that isn't true anymore. Person gets saved and nobody else is looking, nobody else is around. Well, I don't want to lie. Why? Because I don't want to displease God. I don't want to cheat. Nobody ever caught me because, now, that doesn't mean we don't ever fail. Don't mean the flesh, the devil, don't talk you into it, but it's different. Because you've been made new. The wind blows where it will. Thou hearest the sound, but you can tell when the Spirit of God has moved inside of a person. And I'll tell you, you talk about feeling. Well, the feelings can come later, but they're based on fact. I've been born again. So he gave us an exclamation. Well, then he gave an explanation. He said in verse 16, after saying all this, you've heard the verse, but notice it begins with the word for. Now, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And look, maybe that interests you this morning. Maybe you think to yourself, well, have I been born again? Well, I'm sure Nicodemus must have had that thought. He was religious. Don't you know he had to wonder? Well, if I can't even see the kingdom of God without being born again, how in the world does that take place? And Jesus said, well, he starts back in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for, that's the explanation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, he gives an explanation. First of all, the nature of his love. God so loved the world. Nicodemus, you've been looking the wrong way. You've been looking at religion. God's more about a relationship. You've been looking to just keep up with your friends and do the things that you thought were acceptable. And no, it's different than that. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Ephesians 2:4, with the great love wherewith he loved us. I mean, we could just demonstrate all through the Bible that God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it stated expressly his love. But think about what he's saying here. Do you know there is no concept in any other source that God is love. Now, all religions are a perversion of the true religion. It started all the way back. I mean, why do religions automatically offer sacrifices? Every heathen, pagan, all involve sacrifice. Where'd that idea come from? Because the very first couple that sinned, after they sinned, God killed a lamb and provided coats of skins to cover them as a picture of righteousness. He was just illustrating it. It was pointing to one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. But where did they get that? The heathen picked it up and have perverted it. But every false religion has some type of sacrifice associated with it. False religions pick and choose what they like. But one concept you will not find in pagan heathen religions is the love of God. A Muslim doesn't look to the love of God. They look to what they call the greatness of God. He's big, he's great, he's powerful. And if you're not a Muslim, then we've been ordained by God to make sure you become one by force, which produces their ideology. The Buddhist knows nothing of the love of God. You know, somebody says, well, I just don't believe there could be a place called hell, because how could a loving God ever create a place so awful, which he created for the devil and his angels, by the way. But how could God be a God of love if he only made one way to go to heaven? I mean, he loves everybody, and you're telling me that even a person over in some dark place who hadn't seen the truth has still got to come through Jesus? Well, listen, the same book that tells you he is love, there is no other source. You wouldn't know he was love except the Bible told us, for God so loved the world, that God is love, that God demonstrated his love, etc. You wouldn't have found it out from anywhere else. And this same book tells us you must be born again. Now, this book is very narrow. It holds us to this, but think about it. First of all, Jesus gave himself. Now, the Son of God is God in the flesh. I don't claim to understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just believe it because it's in the Bible. I can certainly believe that God is bigger than I am. I don't know exactly how a jet engine works. I know the basic concept. I know they tell me this happens and this happens and where the mechanical parts go, but I don't really understand. If I understood physics, I'd probably know more about it than somebody else, but I do not fully comprehend it. Somebody might, but I don't. But I still get in a jet and fly. All right. Nobody fully in a human mind comprehends the Trinity, but if God said it, I believe it and I accept it. Jesus is God in the flesh, and Jesus gave himself. Now, that's not just my speculation. The Bible says, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil world. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself for all as a ransom to be testified in due time. The Bible says that Jesus gave himself once in the end of this world that he might, by the sacrifice of himself, he sacrificed himself, gave himself to die. But then God gave his Son to die. He says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, if you hear somebody quote this or misquote it, many times they'll say God gave his one and only Son, because that word only begotten throws them off a little bit. Well, that's confusing. Again, it's in the book. It isn't his one and only Son. Do you know I'm a son of God? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I'm a son of God. Do you know angels are sons of God? Jesus is not God's one and only Son. He is his only begotten Son. When Abraham offered Isaac in Hebrews 11:17, he had another son. He had a son, Ishmael. But he offered up Isaac, and Hebrews 11:17 said he offered up his only begotten son. Well, wait a minute, you begot another son, didn't you? He didn't mean begotten in the flesh, nor does this mean that Jesus was begotten in the sense of the flesh. It means he is his unique. There is no other like him. He is above all and in all. He is God himself. There is a unique relationship between God and Jesus, unlike any other son, in that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, gave himself. The Father gave his only begotten Son. And then it results in what? That whosoever believeth in him. There's got to be more to it than that, right? I mean, born again, supernatural, whosoever believeth in him. Now, Nicodemus already knew about Jesus. Nobody could do these miracles except God be with him. I mean, I believe you're a great rabbi. I believe you're an important person. I'm willing to humble myself before you and admit plenty of religions today will say nice things about Jesus. They believe about him. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Oh, yes, I believe he died on the cross. They might even say, well, yeah, I think he rose again. But to believe in him is when you accept him. When you put your soul's value and faith in him, you say, no longer will I reject him. I'll take him. You say, well, when does this happen? Immediately. Right. It's not a process. I'm going to be born again over a period of time. The moment you receive, you're born not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You leave that part to God. God does the saving. God does the calling. Why don't you quit rejecting him? And as a believer today, many of us have trusted Christ. Aren't you glad today that you don't have to wonder, hope, see how it turns out, be anxious? When you think about eternity and you think about what hell, how long it is, and boy, I'd like to be in heaven one day, and I hope. If you know Jesus, born again is decisive. I'm in him. I know I'm saved. It's not because I am good or I accomplished it. I believe what he said. I'm born again. Now, he gave an exclamation. You must be born again. He gave an explanation, told us how it took place. Jesus died for our sin. And then finally, he gave us the expectation. If you look at verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. And we better be thankful for that, because we're worthy of condemnation. But that the world through him might be saved. Why might? Because he'd never force anybody into heaven. He offers salvation, but he will not force you into heaven. The might doesn't mean maybe he can save you and maybe he can't. It just means maybe you'll receive him, maybe you won't. But he didn't come to this world to condemn the world. He came to save it, that you might be saved. And then he lays it out. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There were some folks in Mississippi back in the late 60s, and they were told that a hurricane was coming. We're used to that. You have to go out of town. They're quicker now. You know, let's get out of here. And then, of course, you get a couple of false alarms, and even here people to think, oh, I'll ride it out. Well, these people were right on the coast, had a beach house with two stories, like a condominium, and 20 friends got together and said, we're not worried about a hurricane. We're going to have a hurricane party. And so they had a party through the hurricane. Now, the word kept getting stronger and stronger. Hey, we've got to evacuate. This storm is building up. And, of course, this was in the late 60s, and even then they had enough to know from planes and so forth. This thing is Category 5. It's coming strong. And so the cops were going door to door, make sure folks had evacuated, and they came to this condominium, 20 college-age people in this house, and they said, man, you've got just a little bit of time to get out of here. Y'all got to go. The roads are already being shut down. You got to get out. They said, we're not getting out of here. Matter of fact, they didn't even let him in the door. They walked out to the balcony and were talking to him out of the balcony, and the cops said, man, you guys got to go. And the owner came out and said, look, this is private property, and if we got to go, you're going to have to come arrest us, or we're not leaving. Man said, I can't make you leave. He said, but would you give me the name of your next of kin? Well, they went with sarcasm and began to say, yeah, here's my mom's name. Yeah, here's my brother's name. And they all 20 gave the name of the next of kin. The cop got out of there. Well, the story, of course, the strongest hurricane, as far as I know to date, hit the Mississippi coast that day, Camille. Over 200-mile-an-hour winds. It didn't just break the windows or erode the beach. It flattened that condominium down to toothpicks. And, of course, all 20 of those people perished with it. Now, they were warned. And we'd say, how foolish. I mean, if you can still get out, the storm hadn't even hit, and the man's telling you the storm is coming, how foolish. Maybe if you'd have lived off the coast, maybe if you didn't have a guy come right to your door, but here's a cop begging you to leave. And you laugh at him, sarcastically give your next of kin, because why? nothing's going to happen to me. Do you know when a person rejects the gospel, they're confronted with it, they know they need to be born again, and they say no. Frankly, they listen to the devil and they say, nothing's going to happen to me. It'll turn out all right. But you know, you're not taking a chance on being condemned if you reject Christ. You're condemned already. There's just something that can be done about it to change it. Your default position is condemnation. If it doesn't change, that's what will happen. But if you're born again, and I think many of us today could attest to the peace that God gives when you're born again. The trials of life may come, and they're tough to deal with. We need the grace of God, but come what may, I'm born again. I'm going to live with God for all eternity because of what Jesus did. Hey, if you don't know him, I hope you'll come to know him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we're going to pray today.